John chapter 5, I'd like to share with you a message, why people should come to Jesus. Why people should come to Jesus. In John's gospel, it's really a magnificent work. It displays for us the deity of Jesus Christ from start to finish. The purpose of every page of this book is to convince us that Jesus is the Son of God and that by believing in Him, we may have eternal life. So as we look at chapter 5, we should continue to remember that was John's objective in writing this gospel, is that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through believing we would have life in His name. In these verses that we're going to look at today, I want to share with you 3 points and really give you 3 reasons why people should come to Jesus. I want to give you this morning, if you are here today and you have never come to Jesus to receive eternal life through faith in Him, I want to give you 3 reasons why you should come to Jesus Christ to be saved from your sins. We'll begin in verse 31, and the first section that we're going to look at here is 31 through 39. I want us to see this, first of all, that Jesus has witnesses. Now, I want you to take for just a moment the idea that we shared last week of the courtroom. Last week, Jesus was the judge. This week, we'll put Jesus on trial. And we'll put Jesus on trial, and what we'll do is, Jesus is being called into question as to who He is. And as Jesus here is giving His own defense, He calls 4 witnesses to the stand. Those 4 witnesses are listed here in these verses 31 through 39. And all of these witnesses that are called to the stand, they testify as to who Jesus Christ is. So we come here, and you remember earlier on that Jesus had healed the man who had been lame for 38 years. And after He had done so, if you'll look at verse 16 of chapter 5, the Jews, after Jesus had healed this man, it says in verse 16, "For this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill Him because He had done these things on the Sabbath." Now, if you'll look down at verse 18, "Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill Jesus because He not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God." So Jesus was, in a sense, really on trial in this chapter. In chapter 5, let's look at the 4 witnesses that are found here. The witnesses that Jesus has are fourfold. The first one is this, the Baptist. I really loved titling it that way, the Baptist. We're Baptists. And hopefully we're a witness to who Jesus is as well. But the Baptist here in this particular time is not the denomination, but it's John the Baptist. If you look at these verses, verse 31, it says, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true." Then in verse 33, we'll see who he's talking about. "You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth." All right, so let's pay attention here, first of all, in this particular verse, in verse 33, Jesus says there, "You have sent to John." Now do this with me. If you'll look back at chapter 1, verse 19. John chapter 1, verse 19. It says in verse 19, "Now this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?'" All right. You notice there in chapter 5 that Jesus said, "You have sent to John." Chapter 1, verse 19 tells us that there was a delegation sent to John to find out who he is. And Jesus and John, guess who he ended up testifying about? He ended up testifying about Jesus Christ, the one whose sandals he was not worthy to unloose. All right. If you would turn over to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 22. "After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salem, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, 'Rabbi, He who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. Again, they came to John, and John here did not draw attention to himself, but John would point them to Jesus Christ. This is the passage where John says that Jesus must increase and that John himself must decrease. All right? So we see, if you'll turn back to chapter 5, where Jesus says, you have sent to John, and we can see two occasions where they were sent or they came to John to find out who he is and who Jesus is. And he continues in verse 33, and it says of John that he has borne witness to the truth. Verse 34, yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. This is an interesting verse that Jesus, or passage that Jesus shares with us. Because Jesus says here that he doesn't receive testimony from man. Even John the Baptist, Jesus isn't staking his self-identification based upon who John is. So why in the world would Jesus even say this? Why in the world would Jesus even call John to the witness stand if he doesn't even receive testimony from man? The reason is because everybody in the New Testament, everybody in John the Baptist's day held John in high esteem. Except for Herod and Herodias' wife, who eventually would have John beheaded because of him calling them out on their sin. But everyone else, if you remember later in Jesus' ministry, when they asked him a question, Jesus turned it around on them and asked him about John. And they knew they had to be very careful about how they answered that because all the people held him as a prophet. And that they themselves had to be careful how they viewed John and what they testified about him. So Jesus here brings John the Baptist up in this case, not because he receives testimony from man, but because all the people held John in high esteem. Now think about this for a second. As you look at that verse, we see the reason why Jesus did this. Look at the compassion of Jesus. He says that I say these things to you that you may be what? Verse 34, saved. Jesus said the things that he was saying here, and using John the Baptist even as a witness, so that the people would be saved. Continuing in verse 35, it says, he was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. John the Baptist was a burning and shining lamp. He was one who was pointing others to the Savior. He was one who was lighting the path. But we notice about him that he was only a burning and shining lamp. He would burn out. He was not that light. But the Bible tells us in John chapter 1 that Jesus Christ is the light who came into the world, and the life was the light of men. Later in John's gospel, we'll see that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. So John the Baptist was only that light, that flame that would flicker and burn for a while, but it was supposed to go out. Why? That the true light of Jesus Christ, the light of the world, might be seen. So that's the first witness. Let's look at the second one. We find it here in verse 36. Jesus says, but I have a greater witness than John's, for the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. If you know John's gospel or are familiar with it, you understand that the gospel of John is built around seven signs that Jesus performed. You guys knew that, I hope, that there are seven particular signs that John the Baptist brings out in this gospel in order to help affirm who Jesus Christ is and show who he is. That's what chapter 20, verse 31 states, that these signs he has written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. What are the signs? You may know them by heart, but the first one is in chapter 2, the turning of the water into wine. Second one in chapter 4, the healing of the nobleman's son. Chapter 5, the one that is here, is the healing of the paralytic of 38 years. Chapter 6, we'll see two of them, the feeding of the 5,000 and the Jesus walking on water. In chapter 9, we'll see the restoring of sight to the blind man. And then in chapter 11 is the raising of Lazarus from the dead. So in verse 36 of chapter 5, we see that Jesus says that the works that he does, the very works that he does, are a witness as to who he is. So that's the second witness. witness that is called to the stand. And we notice there that those works that he does were given to him by the Father. Jesus was on a divine timetable and had a divine agenda to accomplish. The third witness is this, the Father, in verse 37. If you'll notice with me there in verse 37 that it says, "And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me." Now, as we're going through this, just pay attention how John testified or witnessed to who Christ is. That the works testify as to who Jesus is. The Father testifies of who Jesus is. And the last one we're going to see testifies or speaks of Jesus Christ. They are all speaking on behalf of Jesus. So in verse 37, "And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe." Let's take just a moment and think about this. If I were to ask you today, when did God testify as to who Jesus is? You would answer probably three things. You would say that is baptism, right? So this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The second one is where? Mount of Transfiguration, that's right. Where Jesus says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Does anybody know when the third one is? It's in John, actually, in chapter 12, verse 29, where in that passage, in verse 28, where it says, at the beginning of verse 28, Jesus prayed, "Father, glorify your name." And then it says, "Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." You notice the response that the people had. In verse 29, "Therefore the people who stood by heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him." If you look back at chapter 5, we see that there were three times where God, with an audible voice, spoke from heaven and thus testified as to who Jesus was. In this chapter 12, answering his prayer, saying that yes, he will glorify his name. Now in verse 37, we see Jesus pointing out that the Father was a witness. But then in verse 38, he says to the Jews that he's speaking to, "But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe." Prior to that, he said, "You've never heard his voice, you've never seen his form." So there were three things that the Jews were missing here. They never heard the voice of God, they never saw the form of God, and they did not have the word of God abiding in them. Why? Why had they not seen God's form? Why had they not heard his voice? Why did they not have the word of God abiding in them? Maybe we can summarize it in this way in verse 38 at the end of it. Because it says there, "Because whom he sent, him you do not believe." You know, without faith in Jesus Christ, God can speak from heaven and you will sit there and think that it thundered. Without faith in Jesus Christ, God will speak from heaven and you'll think that an angel has spoken. You'll give credit to anyone or anything else besides actually giving credit where credit is due, and that is to his Son. Like someone I've heard said, if you don't have faith in Jesus Christ, when you hear the gospel spoken to you, and if it's not for the grace of God in your life, then someone would just as soon be saying there's a sale on fries down at McDonald's as they would preach the gospel to you. Because you must have faith. Without faith in Jesus, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So these three witnesses have been called thus far, and we'll see one other, the Scriptures, in verses 38 through 39. If you'll follow along there with me, Jesus says, "But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe." Verse 39. "You search the Scriptures." Now notice how Jesus brings this around to them. Because he says they don't have his word abiding in them. And then he says the Scriptures. It brings up the Scriptures. The Jews would have held the Bible in very high esteem. As a matter of fact, they would have known it probably a whole lot better than we do. They would have known the Old Testament a lot better than we know the Old Testament. They would have studied the Scriptures in and out. They would have known, many of them would have known every verse of every book. They would have known how many letters were in each verse of each book. They would have known the middle verse of every book in the Old Testament. They would have inspected the Scriptures so thoroughly in and out, but yet they missed the message of the Scriptures. And Jesus tells us what that is. In verse 39, He says, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life." Notice where they thought their eternal life was found. In knowing the Scriptures. But I tell you, you can know the Bible. You can have the Bible memorized. You can be in Bible drill. You can be in all sorts of classes of learning. You can go to seminary. You can know the Scriptures. But if you don't know the main person of the Scriptures, if you don't know Jesus Christ because of the Bible, then you don't have eternal life. He says there in verse 39, "And these are they which testify of me." But in verse 40, "You are not willing to come to me that you may be saved. You see, these people, the Jews, knew the Word of God, but they did not know the God of the Word. They did not know the Messiah who was promised. They didn't know the one who fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament. Jesus said in Luke chapter 24, verse 44, "Then He said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me.'" You take this book right here and you open to the Old Testament, and from Genesis to Malachi, you can rest assured that Jesus Christ is the one whom these are testifying about. And you may sit there and you may say, "Yeah, but I read the book of Leviticus and I just don't know how in the world this is testifying about who Jesus is. I read the book of Numbers and I don't know how in the world this can be testifying about who Jesus is." You know what? It doesn't matter if you understand it or not. You have to believe that it's speaking about Jesus. And you know what you do then? You wrestle with it until you see Christ in it. So many times we'll come to the Word of God, to the Bible, and we'll read it, and we're like, "Oh, I don't get it. It's too hard. Those genealogies are rough. I just can't stay with that." But listen, folks, we come to the Bible submissive to God and to His Word, and we wrestle with it like Jacob wrestled with God all night long until the Lord blessed him. And I would beg you, wrestle with the Word of God until God blesses you. And you say, "Give me a blessing from your word." Jesus tells us in this passage, as in others, that the Old Testament testifies of Him. It speaks of Him. These are the four witnesses. Y'all got them? The Baptist, as in John the Baptist. Not the Presbyterians. The Baptist, not the Church of Christ. The works, the Father, the Scriptures are all called to the witness stand. And they all testify the same thing, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that through Him, you will have eternal life. Number two is this. Jesus has life. It's found there in verse 40. Jesus says to them, "But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." You see, Jesus wasn't created. Jesus has had life from all of eternity. He humbled Himself before the Father. He became submissive to the Father when He took on the form of man. And God granted Him that He would have life in Himself. But Jesus is a eternal with God the Father. He was not created. He has life in Himself. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Look at verse 21, if you would, in this chapter. Verse 21. "For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom He will." Verse 24. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in Him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into" what? "Life." Verse 25. "Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will" what? "Live." That's right. So we see here over and over, then in verse 24, verse 24, we've already seen that as well, that they will have life. And then lastly, verse 26, "For as the Father has life in Himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. So Jesus is testifying all this to these people, to these Jews. And the Jews look at this lame man, this man had been lame for 38 years, and now he's well and he's walking. Remember, we're still in that context. And they hear that Jesus is the one who healed him, but yet they would not come to Jesus so that they could have life. In verse 40, we see Jesus say just that. They were not willing to come. Someone has said, and I agree, that God is much more willing to save than we are to be saved sometimes. You see, God desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. God gave His Son as a sacrifice for our sins. But there are some of you, even here in our midst today, who hear those words, and though God is willing, you are not willing to come to Him. You reject the truth. You reject who Jesus is, and you thus reject God. And you reject eternal life. You see, times have not changed. People are still the same way. Number three is this: Jesus has honor. As we go to verses 41 through 47, we'll see this. Jesus has honor. Now, the word honor means value. It means to price. It means to fix the value or to price. All right, so let's look at this together. And again, this is a key word in this chapter, the word honor. It's a key word sort of in the Gospel of John. We'll see it again in chapter 12. But here's what he says. Jesus says to them, "I do not receive honor from men." In other words, I do not receive value from men. "But I know you that you do not have the love of God in you." How does he know they don't have the love of God in them? Because they don't believe in the one whom God has sent. Verse 43, "I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor, who receive value from one another, and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" So Jesus here is obviously speaking a great deal about honor, about who people receive value from. Jesus does not find value by the number of people who come to him, but whether he had perfectly obeyed the Father. So Jesus finds his honor from God, not from men. The Jews found their value from how many followers they had. Now, if you would, please turn in your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Because Jesus brings up this idea here about Moses. And he says that they honor Moses, but the guy that they honor is actually someone who spoke about Jesus, who told about Jesus. So my question is, where did Moses talk exactly about Jesus? I want to take you to a passage that's very clear and most likely what Jesus had in mind. And we'll see this come up in chapter 6 for sure. Deuteronomy chapter 18. If you don't know this passage, you need to know it. All right, this is a key one in the Old Testament. You need to mark this down in your Bible. You need to put a note in your mind about this passage. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. All right, follow along, please, if you would, in your copy of God's Word. It says here, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet." You notice it's capitalized, "a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die.'" Verse 17. "And the Lord said to me, 'Well, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him.'" Who's he talking about here? He's talking about Jesus, who is going to come. Verse 19, "And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will inquire it of him." Verse 20, But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? Verse 22, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. Okay, so I read all that passage because it's pointing out that there's going to be someone who comes like Moses, a prophet like Moses, who's going to speak the words of God. God's going to give him his words and he's going to declare them to the people. Moses received the words from God and spoke them to the people because the people, after hearing the Ten Commandments spoken from Mount Sinai, were scared to death and did not want to hear God's voice anymore. So they asked Moses to be a mediator between them. The Bible tells us that there's one God and there's one mediator between God and men. It's the man Christ Jesus. So Jesus, as mediator, takes the word of God and declares that to man. All right? So they were to hear, and if they did not hear, it would be required of them. Why read that last part, though, about how to know who the true prophet is? And he says there, if his word does not come to pass, then you should not be afraid of him. So what should we take away from that? If his word does come to pass, then you should what? Honor him. Right? Here's my question for you. Has the word of Jesus Christ come to pass? Then we should what? Honor him. Because he is a true prophet. Our application is this. Number one, we are witnesses of who Jesus is. We are witnesses of who Jesus is. Could your name be added to the list of witnesses that testifies of who Jesus is? In other words, I ask you this. Could you be called to the stand to testify on behalf of Jesus, though he does not receive value from whether you testify about who he is or not? But I ask you, do you believe in him, and would you stand trial? Would you be a witness on behalf of Jesus? The Bible says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will receive power to be my witnesses. In 2 Timothy, Timothy is told not to be ashamed of the gospel, that we have the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. In Romans 1:16, Paul says, for he is not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I ask you, can you be called forth as a witness? And number two, are you a witness to who Jesus is? Our second point of application is, we have life only when we come to Jesus. We have life only when we come to Jesus. You see, if you're not willing to come to Jesus, if you're not willing to come to him and be saved from your sins, then listen this morning, you're dead in your sins. You're still in death. You have not experienced life. I don't care if your lungs are working this morning or not. I don't care if your body is functioning this morning or not. You do not have eternal life. You do not have life if you've not come to Jesus. Look at this verse, these verses from 1 John. By the way, I'm really enjoying, it's been a blessing to study the Gospel of John and 1 John for preaching on Sunday night. It's been so cool to see how his words overlap with one another. But in 1 John chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, he says this, he who believes in the Son has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has what? Life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. That's exactly right. You see, here's the deal. If you've come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, then the Scripture tells us the witness of who he is, it is in you. And we therefore testify of who he is, because we have life. And what is that testimony? That God has given us eternal life through his Son. Number three is this. We have honor from God when we honor Jesus. You can't get around it. You see, we need to ask ourselves this morning the question, who are we living for? Some of you will not make a public profession of faith in Jesus Christ through baptism, confessing Him as Lord and Savior of your life, because you are more concerned about being honored by people than you are being honored by God. As long as you continue to withhold the rightful honor from Jesus that He deserves, you will not be right with God. You cannot be right with your Creator and spurn obedience to His Son. You see, the life of Jesus always provokes a response. You will respond to the life of Jesus in one of two ways. Number one, you'll respond as the Jews did, who refused to come to Jesus and to have life, though every reason to do so is before you. And your end will be that you will die in your sins. Or number two, your response will be that you, like the multitudes throughout history, have responded, and you will come to the Son and you will testify of who He is because you have the testimony in yourself. You see, the only way that we can honor God is if we honor the Son. In John chapter 12, verse 26, we see this, that when we honor the Son and serve Him, we actually receive honor from God. It says, if anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. And anyone who serves me, him my Father will honor. You see, it's all about Jesus. I've given you the three reasons this morning why you should come to Jesus Christ. You should come to Jesus Christ because He has witnesses. You should come to Jesus Christ because He has life. You will not find it anywhere else. You can turn every stone in this world over. You can search every religion. You can search out everything that this world has to offer, but you will not find life in them. You will only find it in Jesus Christ. And then we see finally that if we honor God, if we honor the Son, that the Father honors us. This morning, if you need to come to Christ and have eternal life, I just ask you to look at one verse, John 5, verse 24. John 5, verse 24. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Don't complicate the message of salvation. Christ alone saves. Hear His word and believe in Him. Amen? Would you please join me in prayer? Our Father, we thank You, Lord God, today for Your word that is clear. And Father, I pray that the preaching of it will not cloudy it in any way, but Lord, just proclaim it. God, just as we ought to sit silently before Your word and be submissive to it, I pray as we have sat here today that we would, that the position of our bodies would model for us the position of our hearts as well, and that we sit longing to hear and needing to hear Your word, that we might have life. It is my prayer that those who have not believed and obeyed would do so. And Lord, it is my prayer that those who have believed and have obeyed the gospel would live our lives daily with the gospel in mind, being crucified with Christ, nevertheless living. Help us, O God, we pray, to be Your people and to obey Your word. It is this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.